It's 8 o'clock on Sunday night. The morning began at 7 o'clock. I'm here early and getting things ready. And we have our 9 o'clock service and then the 10:30 service. After that, I usually have some fellowship or go out for a little while. We get home and finally able to take my suit off. Whew, feels good. 10 minutes later, put it back on because it's time to get back for choir rehearsal at 4:30. And then 6 o'clock service. And then finally, after all the doings of the day, 8 o'clock Sunday night. Denise and I get in the car. The silence is so good. And then Denise says, "Honey, can we go to Redner's?" No! What did I do to deserve this trial? I mean, yes, dear, that would be fine. Let's go. So we head over to Redner's, and I'm dreading it. It's a trial. But there's one thing I know is that at the end, I will get to have a reward. And so we head over to Redner's, and the first thing we do is we get our cart. And it was not stolen. I felt a little funny getting it at 7:30 this morning, but that's all right. So we get the cart, and we walk into Redner's, and you know what happens. As soon as you go into Redner's, you're faced with that blast of air that's about 20 degrees below zero. It is so cold. It makes me thankful I have my suit on. And so we go into Redner's, and Denise heads for the peaches. And she says, "Well, do you think I should get the regular peaches for $1.29 or the organic for $29 a piece?" Well, I think to myself, what will get me out of here the fastest? The organic. I know, it's crazy, but it's worth it, right? But then she says, "No, it's too much money. I think I'll get the other one." And I think to myself, well, why did you ask? But I don't say that. And you know why I don't say that. But so we head over to the aisles. And men, you can probably relate to this because I've seen you do it too. So men, you go and you're sitting at the top of the aisle like this while your wife is going up and down the aisles. Picking cans off. Is that right? Are there any men who do that? Oh, good. Okay. At least Mal does it. Thanks, Mal, for fessing up, being with me. And you know, you're standing there, and I'm in my suit, and people are looking at me like, why is this weirdo standing there leaning on a cart? So eventually, my wife comes up to me, and she hands me two boxes, and she says, "Can you find out which one of these is a product of America?" Okay. So I start reading. Well, no. I start, no. Let's see. Is it the, no? So you try to find the right length, and you realize someday I'm going to ask God, why didn't you allow my arms to grow while my eyes got worse? But I read through, and it takes me about 10 minutes to read through the novel that's written on each package, and you realize that they're both from Malaysia, and we're not going to buy it anyway. But I look up to tell Denise, and the greatest fear of all, she's out of my sight. And you know what that means. It could be 20, 30 minutes before I ever see her again. I don't know if I stay at the cart or if I should walk around and try to find her. I decide to stay, and eventually she makes her way back to me with arms full of groceries, dumping out all over. She puts them in the cart, but I keep my eyes on what's coming. There is a prize coming at the end. There will be a reward. So finally, we go through the whole store, and we're to the eggs. Home stretch, we're to the eggs, and she says, "Can you grab 2 dozen? So I grab 2 dozen, I put them in the cart. She says, "Did you check for cracks?" Is there anybody else here who has to check for cracks? Really? I check for cracks. No cracks. I put them back in. Finally, the reward is coming. But first, I have to go through the darkest part of the experience, going through the self-checkout. If there is a purgatory, and there isn't, but if there was, it would be Walmart with only self-checkouts. You go to the self-checkout, you understand, you hate hearing the words, you know, "Please call for assistance," or "Put your green bananas on the belt," or "Remove item from the bagging area." We get through all that, and finally, the last item, it rings up at $3.79, and Denise says, "I think it's supposed to be $3.69. I'll give you the dime. I'll give you $10. Let's just go. Please, let's just get out of here and go." So finally, we pay, and we get out. We're on our way to the parking lot, and this is when it starts. This is what I wait for, all right? I get to the parking lot, that front wheel hits the pavement, I put my foot up here, I lean down, and I start pushing, and I feel the wind blowing through my hair, and I feel my suit coat flapping in the wind. Is there anybody else who will confess to doing that in this congregation? All right, good, good. It's the only thing that makes it worth it, you know? So the reason I bring that to you is because today we're starting our series on 1 Peter. And there is a theme in 1 Peter that you are going to see over and over and over, and I call it the now and later theme. See, I had to go through all of Redner's pushing the cart because later on, I got that ride. There was a prize coming for me, and it made it worth it. It made shopping with my wife worth it. Oh, that's a good thing. You thought this was going to be a sermon on marriage. So, would you please open up your Bibles or your devices to 1 Peter? 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter was written by the Peter that you are familiar with. Peter was an apostle. He was probably the leader of the apostles. He is the Peter that walked on water with Jesus. He's the Peter that saw Jesus transfigured. He's the Peter that said to Jesus, "Don't wash my feet." But when Jesus said, "No, I will wash your feet," he said, "Then not just my feet, but all of me." He's that Peter. But he's the Peter that in the face of persecution denied ever knowing Jesus. He even denied his own heritage, saying, "I'm not a Galilean." In the face of fear, he folded. When the Lord rises from the dead, he meets with Peter, restores him to fellowship, and now this is the Peter who preaches to thousands of people, who through him, thousands of people come to accept the Lord, who becomes a leader in the church, and ultimately will lead many people to the Lord. So now, we're 30 years later, 30 years after that, we're in about 64, 65 AD, and Peter decides to write a letter. And he's writing a letter to Christians, people who had become Christians 30 years earlier when he preached his first sermon. If you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, it talks about all of the Jews that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter preaches to them, and 3,000 of them come to the Lord and come to salvation that day. And it says that many of them are from Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and these places that are listed at the beginning of Peter. So they go back to their country, their home country, and they share the gospel. And now churches are throughout Asia Minor, what we know as Turkey today. But there are churches all throughout from those believers who came to know the Lord through Peter's preaching. And those churches are full of Jews and Gentiles together. Peter is now writing a letter to them, and he's writing because he is in Rome. And what just happened in Rome was that Caesar Nero burned the city down. And persecution starts against the Christians because he blames the Christians for the burning. So Christians are now truly under fire in Rome. And he's writing this letter to the churches in Turkey saying, persecution's coming. If you haven't already experienced it, it's coming hard. And I need to tell you how to live through this. And so in 1 Peter, we find a situation where the believers have already been experiencing ridicule and exclusion and threats. And we find ourselves today much in that same situation, don't we? Experiencing these same things, ridicule, exclusion, and threats. Peter, in this letter, teaches them and us how to live through the trials, how to learn through the trials, how our faith is the most valuable thing, and it better be the most valuable thing, or it's not worth the persecution. It's not worth giving up our life for it. He teaches us that our faith better be genuine. And in these short 5 chapters, and I hope you've already started to read this book. If not, please do. In these short 5 chapters, every Christian doctrine is touched on by Peter. And ultimately, it is the letter to teach us how to live righteously in a hostile world. So let's begin by reading. You know, I did this in the first service too. I'll get a Bible now since I'm preaching. I think I'll get a Bible. All right, here we go. Let's open up to 1 Peter. You're already there. And read the first 2 verses, the opening 2 verses of 1 Peter. " Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he addresses this to the believers who are living in those cities there, which is, again, today, it's Turkey. But he calls them chosen exiles or elect strangers. The version I read here said pilgrims. I think it's very significant that he didn't say, I'm writing to Christians who are from Pontus, to the Christians who live in Galatia or Bithynia. He says, I am writing to exiles scattered throughout those places. You see, he calls them exiles, and I want you to catch what he's saying here. He's saying, you believers, you're not from those areas. You are from heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. Now think about this for a minute. I'm Italian, although you wouldn't know it because last night at the Primetimers Irish dinner, I was introduced as John O. Rossetti. But that's not my name. I'm Italian, and I can very much relate to the t-shirt that says there are two kinds of people in the world, Italians and those who want to be. Anybody ever seen an Italian wear that? And I love the t-shirt that says, I'm not Italian. No, I'm not yelling. I'm Italian. Anybody ever see that one? No, you've not seen it. I'm not yelling. I'm Italian. I love that t-shirt. That's dear to my heart. I get that, okay? And I love America. I love America. I mean, I was born here. This is where I was born. But what this passage is telling me, if Peter were writing to me, he'd say, I'm writing to you, John, who has been scattered into America. You're not really from there. You are from heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. How did I get here in America? He scattered me. And the word there for scattered literally means like a salt shaker, okay? God taking us and going like this, I need my people throughout the world. I need them scattered so they do my job in the world. And that gives us great purpose. So you and I are exiles on earth. We have been placed in the United States of America so that we would live for our true King, Jesus Christ. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And one day, sooner than later, our citizenship is going to come in sharp contrast with the ways of this world. And we will be facing persecution of one level to another. We will be facing persecution, and we need to know solidly where we are from, or we will not be able to stand in that persecution in this world. We can only stand firm in this. Now, Peter uses the words elect and chosen, and these are sometimes scary words. They make us nervous as Christians, but you will find in this book of 1 Peter, he strikes the most beautiful balance between God electing a chosen people for himself and our individual responsibility for faith in order to be saved. He uses a term, election, chosen people. In the second chapter, he says, you are a chosen people, belonging, a people belonging to God. And what he's saying is that we are not random accidents. We are citizens of heaven, chosen by God to live by faith in obedience to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We are citizens of heaven, chosen by God in order to live by faith in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. After he says that is your identity, and he introduces himself to them, he begins this flourish of praise. And if you get the words here, and you know, Denise, can I steal your Bible for a minute? I'd like to read this in this version here. Oh, you got the same Bible as I do. Never mind. Oh, yes, thank you. Take this one. No, thank you. Sorry. I love the New King James, but I just want to read it. Let's read through it together. Starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke long ago of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I'm going to stop there. Verse 3 begins, "Praise be to God." Can we go? There we go. "Praise be to God. All that God does is to his glory. All that God does is for the purpose of his fame being made known throughout creation, that his renown is spread through all the earth." Now, he does many things for us, and we often talk about the things that he does for us. But he does those for us so that he would be glorified. Now, we have creation and salvation, and ultimately you and I will be glorified with the Lord if you're a believer. And we benefit from all of those things. But even in that, our benefit, the fact that we benefit from that, that's to his glory and his praise, not ours. So everything, this great salvation that we're going to talk about today, is all to the glory of God. Yes, we get so much from it. Today we're going to talk about all the amazing things we get from it, but it's to his praise and glory. It says that in his great mercy, and the word there is his vast or unmeasured mercy. In his vast mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to be given new birth. Now, what this is saying, the fact that we have to have new birth or be born again, is that there was something lacking in our first birth. Something was inadequate in our first birth. So we need a second birth. And in this second birth, we understand that this actually precludes our first birth. You see, in my first birth, I was born an American. But in my second birth, I am a citizen of heaven. In my first birth, I was born to Sal and Gloria Rossetti. But in my second birth, I am a child of God himself. This speaks to our identity, who we are. If you have been born again, you are no longer a citizen here. You are no longer the person you thought you were. You are now a child of God who has been placed in the United States of America to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. That is your identity. And he begins by saying, we have in this new birth, this is what comes of it. And then he goes to say what this new birth gives us. Let's take a look at this. The first thing, this new birth gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this hope is living only because Jesus is living. Now, we know that he died. He died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins. But the cross didn't hold him. The grave didn't keep him. He rose from the dead, and in so doing, he conquered death. And now, because of that, death no longer has a hold of you and me. Yes, we may die. Some of you here will probably die unless he comes back right away. But that death is only a doorway to your real home. This is not your home. Death is the doorway for you to finally get home. You know, when somebody dies, I often say, oh, somebody has gone home to be with the Lord. And honestly, when I say that, it's almost like I'm afraid to say they died. I'm afraid to use that word, like it's a euphemism. We can't say the word die. But it is the truth. When a believer dies, the Bible says, blessed are the saints who die in the Lord. And we're blessed because when a believer dies, we just step through death into the real reality, into our real home. Finally, finally, we have gotten home. And we better understand that if we're going to be able to face any kind of persecution. We've got to understand that death is just the way home. And so we can face that without fear. He says also that in this new birth, we are given an inheritance that can never perish, which means to die, spoil, which means to become unusable or obsolete, and it won't even fade. I think it's very interesting that Peter can't even find positive terms. This inheritance is so good, there are no words to describe what it is. He can only tell you what it is not. It is not perishable. It is not spoilable, and it will not fade. He can't tell you what it really is, and can only tell you what it's not. And so we start seeing here this now and later theme going on. He's saying, yeah, you're living here, but there is a later, there is an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade. You see, now we have all the earthly stuff. We have material possessions. We have fame. We have pleasure. All of that has no value when we reach our real home. No value at all. It is worthless. It will all perish, spoil, and it will fade. But later, our inheritance that we get will not perish. It will not spoil. It will not fade. It's impervious to corruption. And I purposely chose the word impervious because last week, Pastor Russ used the word ignominious, and none of us knew what it meant. Pastor Russ, do you know what ignominious means? All right, he does. I'm glad he used it. Impervious. You can't get through. Our inheritance is impervious to corruption. It will not perish, spoil, or fade. It is rock solid because it is kept in heaven for you, kept away from any earthly corrosion that can take place. And this is the reality. Now is not the reality. Now is merely a shadow of the things to come. What you and I, believer, will experience in this inheritance is the rock solid reality that will not fade and will not ever end. So what is this inheritance? Well, it's many things. It's many, many, many good things. It's great things. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Listen to these verses. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Numbers 18:20 says, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. You might say that this is just a promise for the priests, but in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, you believers have become the royal and holy priesthood. So, brothers and sisters, what is our inheritance? It's God himself. God himself is our inheritance. When we get to heaven, he will be ours. We will see him with our eyes. He will be ours. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven? What more could I want on earth? This great salvation is so amazing that it comes to us that even the angels look. It says the angels long to look into these things. They're jealous. They want to see what is it about this salvation that's so great? Because they can't experience it. The angels who are following God don't need it, and the angels who have fallen from God will never experience salvation. The pinnacle of God's work is his saving grace, and only people get to experience that. What a privilege that you can be one of those, and that you may be one of those, and are one of those. It's no wonder that hymn writers can write things like, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. We can pour out in praise to God because salvation has come to mankind. He has given it freely to us, and he himself, God himself, is the inheritance of every believer. And ultimately, this salvation, this great salvation, is the goal of our faith. And so now I want to talk a little bit about faith. Faith comes throughout 1 Peter. You will see faith. And almost every time faith is listed, it's with value. He just values it. He says in this passage, he says, it's of greater value than gold. Later on, he says, gold and silver. And one of the translations I read said, it's more valuable than mere gold and silver. And I love that. Gold and silver, merely gold and silver. Way more valuable than that. It is the most valuable thing. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. 1 Peter himself, what we just read, says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. That's the definition of faith. The definition of faith. Faith is the tool with which we grab salvation. Salvation is given to us by God, but without faith, we cannot grab a hold of it. Faith is necessary. We are saved by grace through faith. By grace, through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the work of God. Now, faith has been in the Bible for a long time. Long before the New Testament, way back when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, faith was present. And not only present, but was needed. You see, Cain came with the works of his hands. I grew all this, Lord. I grew all this, and I'm giving you part of it, okay, because I grew it, and it's what I have to give to you. So accept it. Abel comes and says, I am a sinner. I can't come to you, Lord. I can only come to you and beg of you for mercy, appeal to this great and vast mercy that you have. Because without that, I could never be saved. And so here is my sacrifice, an animal that died in my place because I have put my faith in your great mercy. See, God has been saving people by faith throughout history, since creation. He's been saving people by faith. We must have faith. And in 1 Peter, faith is almost always combined with trials. So we have to talk a little bit about trials. You see, faith is so important that it has to be tested by fire. If it wasn't that valuable, it wouldn't be worth going through the test. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 together. Would you look at that? Verse 6 and 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. And the this is talking about this great salvation, our inheritance, God himself. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, okay, here's the now and later theme, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed or grieved by various trials, that the proof, and that means genuineness, of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. When? Later. Later. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, now and later. Like the shopping cart, shop now, ride later. It's a really bad illustration, but it gets the point across. People, you understand what Peter's saying here, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. For a little while, your trial is short. Now, I know that your trial may last your whole lifetime. Some trials do. But Peter is reminding us, citizen of heaven, that's a short time. It's just your lifetime. There is so much more beyond this life that you won't believe what's coming. Put up with it for now. It's short-lived. Now, I don't mean to minimize it. I understand that trials are difficult. We all go through trials, and some of you are going through deep trials that will last all your life, and I'm sorry for you for that. But Peter here is saying, the Holy Spirit here is saying, it's short, O citizen of heaven. Don't worry about it. It's short. It won't last longer than your life. Don't worry about that. I also need to draw your attention to the word necessary, or some of the versions say need be, or that you may have had to suffer. And trials are necessary. They are needed in our lives. They are designed by God for a purpose, and that purpose is so that your faith will be proved genuine. Now, proved genuine to who? I thought a lot about this as I studied this. You know, if you think about a popcorn kernel, you cannot see what's inside a popcorn kernel until you put it to the fire. Once you put it to the fire, it opens up, and you and I get to see it. But before it did that, did God know what was inside that popcorn kernel? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you see, trials are like that. God knows your faith. He doesn't test us for his knowledge. He doesn't need to gain knowledge. He doesn't test us so that he can say, I wonder if he's really, really faithful, or she's really going to be true to the end. I wonder about that. God does not need to know that. He knows it already. So why does he test our faith? So you can see it. I talk to people all the time who doubt their salvation, who say, I just don't know if I'm saved. How can I know if I'm saved? Well, we're saved by grace through faith. We need our faith to be proven to us. God must prove our faith to us so we can have that assurance of salvation. Yes, salvation is his work. It is completely his work. But he works at proving our salvation genuine to us. See, he wants to let us know, he wants to show us that our faith is enduring. It is an enduring faith. And when we endure through our faith, you and I get to see that our faith is just that, that it is genuine. And not only us, but the world as well. I think about the recent Christians who have been martyred by Muslims in the Middle East. And we've seen pictures of that on the news, and it's horrifying to see it. But I think of the men and women who are being faced with death. And at the end, they go through death in order to go home. But at that moment, their faith has been proved genuine, not only to them, but to you and me as we watch, and to the world. And don't think that unbelievers are not affected by their genuine faith. They are. It is a testimony to the world. And as this passage says, when those believers stepped through death into their home, they received praise, glory, and honor because they got to see Jesus, their inheritance. Spurgeon talks about faith this way. He says, "Shall a man say, I have great faith in God, but I have never had to use it in anything more than ordinary affairs of life, where I could probably have done as well without it as with it?" See, when we just go through the ordinary affairs of life, our faith isn't exercised. It's not tested. But when it's tried by fire, then we see that the faith that God has given us is proved genuine and enduring. And I want to draw your attention to one more word that is in there. It says that these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And you see, it talks about grief here, that you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Many times, we as Christians think that we need to be impervious to trials and not feel them. That somehow, that if we allow a trial to upset us or ruffle our feathers, that somehow we're denying the Lord or blowing our testimony or not making God look like he's strong enough to the world. But this passage is saying that we have to suffer grief. Not only do we suffer the trial, but we have to suffer the grief of the trial. Brothers and sisters, we have to absorb the pain of trials. We must feel the hurt. We have to grieve the loss. It's not a challenge to God, first of all. God is not challenged when we feel the pain of loss or feel grief because we're in a trial. God's not challenged by that. In fact, it's usually just the opposite. Finally, when we allow ourselves to feel the pain, we run to him and say, God, I can't deal with it. I need to cast my burdens before you because you care for me. That's when God is glorified in your life and in mine. You see, there is a purpose in the trial and in the grief. Don't waste the trial. Trials are coming to your life. Trials are in your life already. Don't waste it by not suffering through it. Let him purify you. Don't resist God through the trial. Let him purify you. And then the result that 1 Peter tells us here is that you will receive praise, glory, and honor because your faith has been proved genuine. And of course, ultimately, we know we just turn that praise, glory, and honor back to the Lord because we love him so much. Anything he gives us is his. So now and later, we have the trial now, praise, glory, and honor later. Trial for a little while, unfading inheritance later. We are exiles now, but we will be home later. Remember the shopping cart. When you go to Redner's this week, think about this sermon. Think about, yeah, I've got a shop, but I'm going to get to ride the cart at the end, all right? You know, the result of all this, Peter tells us, is an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, the world doesn't understand that. They can't understand. How on earth can anybody understand that I could be grieved in a trial and yet have an inexpressible and glorious joy? That's unfathomable. That doesn't make any sense to the world. But they see it. They see it. And we experience that goal, that glorious joy, because we are receiving the goal of our faith, and the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls, which is what 1 Peter tells us, and that brings us back to salvation. So we've come full circle here. Talked about salvation, talked about faith and how it needs to be tried, and we come back to salvation, and I just want to focus now on what that means and how we get it. In the second verse of this chapter, it talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three times that people were sprinkled with blood. One time, the first time, they were sprinkled with blood at the covenant that God made at Sinai with Moses, when he made his promise and gave the commandments to his people and called them out and said, "You are my chosen people, my beloved people," sprinkled with blood. When Aaron and his sons were dedicated to the priesthood, they were sprinkled with blood. And the third time this happens in the Old Testament is when lepers are declared clean, and the ceremony that they go through in the declaration of their cleanliness, being healed of leprosy, they are sprinkled with blood. Well, people, it's that way with us. Salvation happens through that same blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is figuratively sprinkled upon us. You see, he makes the promise. He makes that covenant with us, sprinkled with blood, and we are promised forgiveness of sins. We are promised salvation through his grace, through faith. That is the promise. That is the covenant he makes with us. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, he's going to talk about how we have become ordained as priests. Through that sprinkling of blood, we are now the priests of God, which means that you and I finally can worship in a way that pleases God because he has made us the priests. And then the sprinkling of blood happened just like to the lepers for their cleansing. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ on your and my spirit, on our souls, cleanses us from all sin, makes us righteous in his sight, a righteousness that we don't deserve, that we have not earned in any way. But he cleanses us, takes away our sin, sprinkles us with the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, and makes us righteous in his sight. So we want to conclude today. And to the believers that are here, I want to ask you to do one thing, to examine how you have responded to trials in your life. Maybe today is the day you need to stop fighting God about the trial. Maybe today is the day that you stop wasting the trial and let God do his purifying work as he files you down so that your faith will glow shinier than gold because it's proved genuine and enduring. And then in so doing, you become a witness to the world, which is what your purpose is here. So believer, stop resisting God. The rest of the letter that 1 Peter writes, or that Peter writes to us, is packed with specific instructions on how to live through trials. But today, I don't want you to think about that. I just want you to think about how you have been responding to the trials God has put in your life. Are you resisting, or are you learning? Are you given into the Lord, or are you pressing away from Him? Today is the day to say, Lord, I want this trial. Let me feel the pain that I may receive praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of my salvation when you come back. Experience the now so you can experience the later all the more. And then today, if you're here and you're not a believer, I want to tell you that trials are coming to your life. Every human being has trials. It just doesn't matter. But without the Lord in your life, trials make no sense at all. They don't have the purpose. The only way that you can have this glorious and inexpressible joy that Peter is talking about is if you give yourself over to God. So today, if you're not a believer, I want you to receive Him. Today is a great day for you to pray and say, Lord, I want to open my faith up. And though I haven't seen you, I want to love you. And though I don't see you now, I want to believe in you and believe that through the blood you shed on the cross, you paid the penalty for my sin so that I can begin to experience this glorious and inexpressible joy that they're talking about today. Today would be a great day for you to confess your sin and come to Jesus Christ in faith. We're going to close. We're going to read together. And what we're reading is sort of a rewriting of part of this passage. What I did was I changed the pronouns in it so that it becomes more personal. It's not just reading about the salvation. It's not just reading about how we love God. It's telling Him we love Him. So let's go to that next here. And I'd like you to stand. And then we're going to sing. And as we're singing, after we read this together, we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because it talks all about this now and later theme. As we sing that, if you've made a commitment to the Lord today, whether that's a commitment to stop resisting Him in the trials or to give your life to Christ, come forward. People will be here to pray with you and help you as you continue on your journey with the Lord. So we'll do that. We'll have that opportunity. Let's read together now as the musicians come forward. Read with me. Though I haven't seen you. Oh, wait, we need to back up one. I'm sorry. Can we back up? Thank you. Let's read together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your great mercy, you have given me new birth into a living hope through your resurrection from the dead. And you have given me new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for me through my faith in you until my salvation is finally realized and I get to see you with my very own eyes. Though I haven't seen you, I love you. And even though I do not see you now, I believe in you and am filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because I am receiving the goal of my faith, the salvation of my souls. Sing, O soul, are you weary? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. And then here's the later. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
We'll continue to sing, but as we do again, if you want to come forward to make that commitment to the Lord, please do. Don't hesitate, because I know you want to experience the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do that today. Let's sing.
Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Oh, since sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are.
Let's turn your eyes.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of His glory and grace.
And now would you hear this benediction from 1 Peter? And I'd like to pronounce this benediction over our congregation for the weeks that we study 1 Peter. This comes from chapter 5. Please listen before we are dismissed. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.